Anna Jarvis, not a name that you're probably familiar with, but she was just 12 years old in 1878. When she listened to her mother teach a Sunday school lesson on mothers in the Bible. And afterwards, she said, "I hope and pray that someone, sometime, will found a memorial Mother's Day." And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a bill designating the second Sunday in May as a legal holiday to be called Mother's Day. And the tradition of honoring mothers on the second Sunday in May is 110 years old. And what's interesting is that Anna Jarvis, who became an activist campaigning for Memorial Day for mothers, later on renounced Memorial Day for her mothers, for all mothers, because of its commercialization in the early 1900s. I wonder what she would think now. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Verse 16. Long before Anna Jarvis had a desire in her heart to honor mothers in a special way, a man named Moses went up to a mountain called Sinai. And I want you to pay attention and to capture this scene and put yourself in the place of the Israelites who saw this and heard these things. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. A cloud covered the mountains and a very loud horn sounded. All the people among the tents shook with fear. Then Moses brought the people from among the tents to meet God. They stood at the base of the mountain. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord came down upon it in a fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a stove, and the whole mountain shook. The sound of the horn became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. This was no ordinary day. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up. You always go up to meet God. I hope you notice that there are two things shaking in this passage. The mountain was shaking because of the presence of God upon it. And the people were shaking in fear because of the presence of God. That's been lost today. Hebrews 10:31 reminds us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So turn to Exodus 20 now. Moses went up to meet with God. And God says in chapter 20, verse 1, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And now in verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And the title of this message is not unique. It's very simple. Honor your mother. Fathers will have to wait their turn. The first four of the Ten Commandments, and remember, there are 613 of them. But you would never remember 613 commandments, so God made it simple. He gave us 10, and all the others can be cataloged somewhere within that 10. And then Jesus made it even simpler. He broke it down to 2. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first 4 of these commandments are vertical, about our relationship with God. The next 6 are horizontal, dealing with our relationships with one another. And I do not believe it is any accident that the first of them is about our relationship with our parents. Honoring God begins in the home with honoring mom and dad. And I think there is a definite connection from those first commandments, which are all vertical upward, and in the first of the horizontal commandments, connected to honoring God, is honoring your mother and your father. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So Paul here ties together both the Old Testament commandment that we read and the promise in the new covenant with Christ. He ties them together. The command to honor parents assumes that there will be a temptation to not honor them. And that's a battle that we all fight, right? It's the battle for independence. It's an independent spirit that wants to divorce itself from authority. First, from God's authority, and then second, from the other authorities that God has ordained. Charles Trim is a professor of languages and theology. I read a pretty lengthy article that he wrote in which he presents much evidence from the context of Exodus 20 here, the Old Testament, other ancient cultures, and the New Testament, that the command, honor your father and your mother, was primarily a command for adult children to care for their elderly parents. He says the command for children would include obeying their parents while they were young, but this is not the fundamental idea presented here in this command. Instead, the command is focused mainly on something that adult children would do for their older parents. And this includes physically and materially caring for them when they are older. But all you younger people, you're not off the hook, not by any means, before I finish. Douglas Stewart commented, as Israel lived long in the land, Yahweh would care for them. He would have a special eye of attention on them as they cared for their parents. What does honor mean? Honor means to give something weight, like value, to treat someone with great dignity, reverence, to express gratitude toward them. Now, we know from the Bible that we are to honor certain people because of the position that they hold, even if we may disagree with them on different things. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed, that's the aged, and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. Notice the connection. I am the Lord. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people. All people are worthy of a certain degree of respect. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Again, honor is closely connected with fearing God. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers would not be hindered. And then Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It'd be a burden for them, but it would be unprofitable for you. And the word obey here in the Greek, obey them that have the rule over you, is the Greek word pytho. And it means to trust them. Have confidence in them by way of their example. It doesn't mean to have blind obedience to them, but to consider their manner of life, to consider their wisdom, to consider their love and care for you, and yield to that. Obey them. Yield to that. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and in the context it meant compensation, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Running a government, overseeing a church, preaching God's word is a difficult thing. It's very difficult at times. And we need to give those who hold those positions special honor because of the position that they hold. Parents, government leaders, authorities in a church. And mothers are one who is especially worthy of honor. It says in Leviticus 19:3, let every one of you revere his mother and father. I think some other translations have fear, his mother and father. Fear is the word yare, sometimes translated revere. And it means to stand in awe of. Stand in awe of. It doesn't necessarily mean fear of punishment, but rather a deep respect for them as the one whom God has put into your life in a special place. And in respect to the mother as the one who has given you life. Honor your mother who sacrificially gave you life. Honor your mother because your mother literally sacrificed her body for you. Psalm 119, we read it this morning, very beautiful. You formed me, my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. What a miracle that takes place in the womb of a mother, as God is fashioning a human being created in his very image. Every single one of us here today spent the first 9 months of our life in our mother's womb, because life begins at conception. That was not an easy on them. They experienced the discomforts of pregnancy and the pain of childbirth some multiple times. And a woman gives her body over to make a multitude of sacrifices for her child during her pregnancy and then afterwards. And many of those changes to her body are permanent. Being a mother is the hardest of tasks. It starts out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The mom is up feeding them, changing them, caring for them, comforting them. And then when they are older, she is up praying for them. J.R. Miller is a godly writer that I like. He said this, so listen up. Though all are born dead in trespass and sin, in another sense, when a baby is born, its life is only a patch of soil in which, as yet, nothing is growing. A mother's hand is the first to plant seeds there. In the looks of tender love, which her eyes dart into the child's soul, in her smiles and her caresses and songs, and her thousand efforts to reach the child's heart and shape its powers, and then in the lessons which she teaches. The mother's teachings enter the mind and the heart of her child as mere seeds, but they reappear in the life of the son or daughter in later years, in strength, in beauty, in nobleness of character, and in usefulness of life. Not only is this the strange power in a mother's words, her acts, her habits, her tones of voice, the influences that go forth from her life are also seeds having in them a vital principle. Where they lodge, they grow. Those seeds grow by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Honor your mother for the comforting love that she has shown to you. A mother's love is the most comforting of love. It's likened in the Bible to the love that God had for Israel. Isaiah 66:13. As one who is whom his mother comforts, so I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You know, if you observe a mother comforting her child, you are looking at a picture of how God comforts his children, if she's doing so in love. Who do children go to first when they need comfort? I think it goes without saying, they go to their mother. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So he uses that same imagery there. J.C. Ryle said, nothing will compensate for the absence of tenderness and love. Nothing. You may set before your children their duty. You may command them, threaten them, punish them, reason with them. But if affection is lacking in your treatment, your labor is in vain. Love is the grand secret of successful parenting. And that love must continue when they are older. A mother's love never ends. Proverbs 31:26, which we read, says she opens her mouth with what? With kindness. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom, I'm sorry. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I know that sometimes a mother has to say some hard things. Mother has a sin nature too, right? She can get angry like we all do at times. But her kindness, demonstrated in a million acts of love, tenderness, and unselfishness, far outweigh the times, in my estimation, that she has to be firm, to be the disciplinarian, and to raise her voice. The law of love predominates in a godly mother. You know, there's an interesting story about the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3, verse 16. Two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us. But the two children are born in that home. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom. And I laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first said, no, but the dead one is yours, and the living one is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. What a dilemma. No witnesses, right? Two mothers claiming the one living child. So Solomon, the king, said, bring me a sword. I'm sure that wasn't very comforting. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. She showed compassion. Solomon saw the compassion of that mother for her son to the point of giving him away to save his life. And there isn't a godly mother on this earth who wouldn't do the same. They live sacrificially for their children, and they would die so that their children might live. It grieves them to see one of their children making decisions that they know will bring them sorrow. I think that's the greatest of pains and sorrows that a parent faces. Nearly everything a child learns, listen to me, nearly everything a child learns, they didn't learn first in kindergarten. There was a book written to that effect. They learned it from mom first. Share everything. Play fair. Be kind. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. That's what they learn from the time that they're able to comprehend things. Deuteronomy, right? The Shema of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And that's important. They first have to be in the heart of the mother and the father. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, in a Christian home, the dad is typically the breadwinner and the mom is the heart winner. She captures her child's heart for God. That's her main responsibility, to capture her children's heart for God. You know, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law, the teaching of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Notice how he connected knowledge and wisdom with a reverence, a fear of the Lord. The one who fears the Lord will reverence their parents. Again, that's the connection that God is making here. Proverbs 14:6 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Where do you go when you are afraid? Where do you go when you are troubled in your soul? Where is your hiding place? It has to be the Lord. Instill in your children the fear of the Lord, and they will have a place of refuge, a hiding place, long after you are gone, Mom. William Arnold said, moral qualities are the true adornments of a human being. It's not the silver and the gold and the earrings and all of these other things that people spend billions of dollars on to look nice. Moral qualities are the true adornments of a human being. All the graces of the Spirit are lovely, but here the foremost of relative duties, a child's reverential regard for a parent or mother is recommended as an ornament of surpassing beauty. Beauty is vain, right? But a woman who fears what? The Lord. She's special. Love, obey, cherish. Reverence your parents. This is in God's sight something of great price. These ornaments will not be out of date when time has run its course. So what he's saying here in Proverbs 14 is that wisdom embraced makes a person attractive. I remember the story of a man who went to see a godly old woman in Peru on a mission field. And she had given her life to the service of God. And he wanted to see her, this woman whom everybody was speaking about. And he says, they took her to where she was in her tent. And here was this aged, people would say, decrepit, older woman with flies all around her. Her body worn out, emaciated. He says, but there was a grace and a beauty upon her that I had never seen. And it was the beauty of her love for God and her devotion to God. That beauty didn't fade with her age. Proverbs 17 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness, sadness to her who bore him, his mother. Honor your mother for the home that she has built and managed for you. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. What a contrast. Jesus said, what? Build your house, not upon sand, but build your house upon what? A rock, a firm foundation that will not be moved when the storms come and the trials of life comes. Titus 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older woman, likewise, that they would be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And then he says, teachers of good things. Mom, are you a teacher of good things? And he says that they admonish the young women. The older women are to come alongside and admonish the young women to love their husbands, first and foremost, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers or keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. The honor they showed their husband is reflective of the honor that they have in their hearts for the Lord. Older mothers are to teach the younger mothers. Another role of the mother beside the household manager is guardian. The guardian. The Greek translation from those words, keepers of home, it comes from two words meaning to dwell and to guard, to dwell and to guard. So the woman, the mother, is in one sense to guard her home from evil entering it. Why? Where's dad? He's out working, right? He may be traveling. So she is the filter upon the activities of the children. She must know what they are doing, what they are looking at, who they are seeing, how they're spending their time. She's the household manager to manage the affairs of the home while her husband is not present. She is the security camera for the home. It's not Ring. It's Mom. Paul said this to Timothy, godly young man, who went on to serve God, become an elder in the church. 1 Timothy 1:4, he says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I wonder how many people know the name Eunice and can make the connection. This was Timothy's mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. Listen, there is no more important instruction a child can receive than the knowledge of salvation by faith in Christ alone, who died on the cross for them. And moms make it their primary task to work that knowledge into their hearts while they're young. 2 Timothy 2, 3:14, Paul says, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. From a childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. This is the first and the primary goal of parenting. Bring your children to the knowledge of Christ, and then raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And children are commanded to honor their parents as long as they live. Marshall Segal said, parents are given a seasonal authority over their children, but they are endowed by God with perpetual honor. No matter how old, mature, and independent we become, children become, adults become, God says, Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Do not reject her. It's sad, isn't it? Older people today are seen by many young people as relics from a bygone era. Like a rotary dial phone. Old-fashioned. Out of touch But God doesn't see it that way. I can assure you, God doesn't see it that way. If your parents are still living, if they raised you in the way of wisdom, if they have given themselves to bring you up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you would be wise to consider their wisdom as long as they live. The Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counselor, and there is no better counselor before you're married and established your own home than a godly mom and dad who knows the Lord as their Savior and lives in the light of His Word. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh, literally glued together, because a new family unit is formed. And the husband becomes the leader of that family. And we preach that all the time. And it's true. But that doesn't mean that they disregard their parents altogether. In ancient Israel and in cultures back then around Israel, and in many cultures today, you know what families would do? When one of them, son or daughter, got married, they would build a second story on top of the father's home. That seems odd to us. Man, you want to keep, man, you want more distance than that. And then another would get married, and you know what they would do? They would build a third story on top of the home. They remain close to their parents. I'm not saying it's the thing to do, but remaining close is the thing to do. Don't push them out of your life. Respect them for all that they have done for you and given for you. You know, I had a card once with a picture of a giraffe on it. See this? Nice giraffe. How many people like giraffes? They're endangered species. See that giraffe? And you know what the caption said? The caption said this: wisdom is seeing farther down the road than anyone else. You get it? You connect it, right? Godly Christian parents and grandparents, like everyone else, grow in wisdom. But they see further down the road than younger people because they have been down some of those roads many times. They know what's coming around the next corner. They know what lies ahead. They know where the dangers are. They have the advantage of years of experience, seeing successes and failures, most notably their own. Wisdom is found in the godly men and women in a God-honoring church. It's found in the elders of the church. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with aged men. They're not old-fashioned. They're not out of date. They may not all know all the latest technology that you do, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is what is in their heart. Wisdom is in their prayers. Wisdom is in their life. Wisdom is in their counsel. Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days. What? Understanding. And in Proverbs, what did he say? You know, wisdom and understanding are the principal things. Get wisdom, get understanding. Proverbs 20:15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. In Proverbs 10:14, he says, wise people store up knowledge. Wise people store up knowledge. What does that mean? It means it takes time to store up knowledge. You make money, you save money, and you store it up. That takes time. And it takes time to store up knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be what? Wise. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Who are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? Who are you walking with? Maybe when your mom and dad aren't even watching, you're watching something you shouldn't be watching. You're listening to someone you shouldn't be listening to. You're going somewhere you shouldn't be going. You know, when I became a Christian at the grand old age of 23, I looked around, and you know what? As a man who thought he knew everything, I quickly realized I knew very little about the real important things of life. And so you know what I did? I gravitated toward the older men and the older women, because I knew that what I needed was what they had. My peers didn't have it. I knew that. It's been said that one sure mark of a decadent civilization is when youth loses all respect for age and fails to recognize the unpayable debt and the basic duty it owes to those who gave it life. Mom and Dad. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Who's first? Who's first mentioned? His mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. You know, the first commandment in man's relationship with fellow man that God gave was to honor one's parents. And the last act Jesus did on the cross was to honor his mother. Well, what does that tell us? Jesus wanted the beloved disciple, John, to care for his earthly mother, who cared for him for many years. I find it startling that his attention at that time, and all the pain and suffering and agony, everything that he was going through, was on his mother. He had not forgotten her. Honoring your parents is the first commandment with the promise that is attached to it. It's the only commandment with the promise that I know of. How significant is that? You know, you read the commandments, "Thou shalt not." That's ominous, right? But the fifth commandment is an exception to the rule. It's the first commandment put in some positive terms. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor your mother and father as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." And then we saw Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth." That little, you know, little tiny word "well" is the Greek word "eu." "Eu" is the way we would transliterate. "Eu." And it means that it might be good with you, that it might be prosperous for you, that it might be blessed with you, that you might be well off. Everything is entailed in that little word, "you," that it might be well, "you," with you. Now listen, this is not a guarantee that if you honor your mother and father, you're going to live to be 100 and you're going to die in good health. Life doesn't work that way, and neither does the Bible. But it does function more like a proverbial truth, stating a general principle. What it means is that the road to God's blessing upon your life, young people, here it is. Young people, God is saying that the road to his blessing upon your life, the road to a spiritually abundant and fruitful life, the road to a secure life and possibly a very long life begins at the starting line, honoring your parents as long as they live. You want it to go well with you? Honor your mother and father. J.R. Miller, remember I quoted him earlier? What I read you began like this. When a baby is born, its life is only a patch of soil, in which as yet nothing is growing. A mother's hand is the first to plant seeds in that soil. And he ended that quote this way, which I didn't read. You can never lose your mother. She may die, and her body may be buried out of your sight and laid away in God's acre. You will see her face and hear her voice no more. No more will her hand scatter the good seeds of truth and love in your life. No more upon your life's garden will she be planting seeds. But you have not lost her. Your mind and heart are full of the seeds which fell from her hand for many years. These you can never lose. You can never lose your mother. No hand of death can root them out of your life because they have grown into the very fiber of your being, young people. They have grown and become the very fiber of your character. Her godliness becomes your godliness. They reappear in your habits, your dispositions, your feelings and opinions, your modes of thought, your very phrases and forms of speech. You can never lose your mother. The threads of her life are woven inextricably into your life. Amen. It's true. Children, young people, adults with their mothers still living, honor your mother. Cherish her highly for everything that she has done for you. Take her words and her wisdom as coming from a godly source. Remember her and honor her, and God will honor you. Do everything you can as she becomes older and feeble to lift her burdens as the one who lifted your burdens when you first came into this life, and continue to lift your burdens. Pray for her. Help her. Encourage her. Support her in every way that you can. And I guarantee you that God will never forget the love and devotion and honor that you show your mother. He will never forget it.